Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
So we come to the end of Pursuing Christ's Power. Well, we're not at the end of Pursuing Christ's Power. But we've come to the end of the preaching series on Pursuing Christ's Power, but we are going to keep pursuing Christ's power, which is an important thing. In Matthew 11, this is awesome. It says, when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, what had he been instructing them on? Everything that we've looked at in these evening meetings all year, Matthew 8, 9, and 10, are the miracles and all the power encounters of Jesus against darkness, Jesus against things in creation, just Jesus and his power, from healing to raising the dead to setting people free of so many different things, demoniacs being set free, delivered completely, and then teaching his disciples that they carry the same authority. He's giving them his authority and he's sending them out to do exactly the same thing, and they mustn't be afraid and they mustn't fear and don't hold back on doing and giving this incredible kingdom. In the beginning of Acts, it says, Luke is writing Acts, and he says, in my first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And so Luke is 24 chapters of what Jesus began to do and teach. At the end of John's book, he says, if all the miracles were written down, there wouldn't be enough paper in the world to list all these things. So Luke says, that's only what Jesus began to do and teach. I mean, in the 3 years of his ministry, it's only the beginning. He's been doing and teaching since then. For 2,000 years, he's still doing and he's still teaching. Today, he's still doing and he's still teaching. The book of Acts ends abruptly without any kind of conclusion to the story. Why? We, to be continued, I love it. We, the conclusion of the story. Jesus, in Luke, the Gospels, is only what he began to do and teach. The miracles that we've done in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. In fact, let's recap. I mean, look at these things. If you just follow the headings, I've got the headings of the ESV. Jesus cleanses a leper. The faith of the centurion, Jesus just spoke the word and the centurion was raised back home. When he got home, he found that he was healed from that very moment. Jesus heals many, in verse 14. Cast out spirits and all who were sick came to him and were set free. Cost of following Jesus, these guys press into Jesus. Jesus says, follow me, and it's going to cost you a lot. There's a certain amount of power required for us to follow Jesus. It's not an easy thing to follow Jesus. It's like, I'll follow Jesus, and it's all going to be comfortable, and it's all going to be easy, and I'm going to have all my prosperity, and I have all my healing, I'm going to have all people loving me. It's just going to be so wonderful. If I follow Jesus, everything's good and gracious and nice and lovely. How many of you know following Jesus costs? There's a certain amount of power. The power to save you is all Jesus, but the power to follow him is our price we pay. And so he says there is a price to pay. He's paid for everything for us to be saved, for us to be qualified, but there's a price we pay to be equipped, to surrender our lives, to see the Spirit work deeper and deeper in our lives. For 17 years I've known Jesus, and just the other week he probably did one of the deepest things in me I've ever experienced. Probably since I was radically saved. Did something so deep in me 3 weeks ago, but I've been saved for 17 years. So there's certain things that he does by his blood initially for free. But there's certain things, as we surrender, as we offer him the space, as we allow him to go deep, that's when he can do things even further. I want to tell you, God's not finished with you yet. He's got so much that he wants to do in you. There's so many things he can heal and touch and strengthen. And he can, as long as you've got breath in your life, like Gary's telling me about his father, 83. He says he's living the best years of his life with Jesus. I mean, I'm 39. That gives me 44 more years to get to the place where I say I'm experiencing the best of Jesus. That's an incredible testimony. He's still busy with us. But how many of you know, I can just lie back in what Jesus did, which is great, but I also have to bring myself. I have to lay myself down. You know, who puts you on the altar? No one. You bring yourself. It takes a bit of power. Then Jesus calms a storm. Lord, don't calm this one. We need this one. But I mean, he can command this thing, yeah, in Joburg. With the lightning, he can tell it to stop right now, to stop just immediately quiet. There's a certain amount of power. All Jesus began to do and teach. He heals people with demons. Chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralytic. You ever felt paralyzed by something in your life? Jesus can set you free from that thing. Get you walking and leaping and praising God. Jesus calls Matthew, tax collector. He says, I don't desire mercy nor sacrifice. I mean, sorry, go and learn what it means. He says to the Pharisees, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy. Guys, it's a powerful thing when we act in mercy. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. How many of you know that God wants to use you powerfully to save sinners? Not to judge sinners. In fact, it takes a certain amount of power to not judge a sinner. I mean, a homosexual can walk through the doors and we say this and that about them. We can see somebody who's got no money and they're poor and perhaps they smell. It's easy to judge them. It takes a bit of power to want to save them. I mean, people of different color, race, status, whatever the case may be, all kinds of stuff. We like to stick to our own kind. We like to have affinity with those that are like us. We like to kind of fit in where we fit in. It takes a certain amount of power to want to reach out and save sinners. It takes a certain amount of power of breaking out of complaining about the comforts and going and being just uncomfortable for the sake of sinners. Sinners, guys, sinners. Sinners who are destined for the wrath of God. That's their destiny. Their destiny is eternity with the wrath of God. Who's got to do something about it? Everything Jesus began to do and teach. He came to save sinners. It's only the beginning. He was saving sinners in Israel. Now he's called us to save sinners all around the world. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I read this last week on Tuesday. We've been studying systematic theology, and our last chapter was sin. And there's four scriptures that refer to propitiation, and propitiation is the definition of propitiation. If you've ever read propitiation, if you've read your whole Bible, you would have come across propitiation four times. And so at one of those points, you must have thought, what does propitiation mean? And then you go to the dictionary and look, but the dictionary is not going to tell you exactly what it means. But propitiation is this. It's the sacrifice that turns the wrath of God into favor. How incredible is that? Jesus is our propitiation. He's the sacrifice that turns the wrath of God into favor. That is incredible. You talk about favor. Propitiation, wow. Turns the wrath of God into favor. Yes. I mean, if you don't know Jesus, it's wrath. That's what's coming. When you know Jesus, it's favor. Isn't that amazing? Don't for a moment think that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have wrath stored up for you. That's not the gospel. It's a lie. It's dealt with. The propitiation, Jesus, four times in the scripture, propitiation turns the wrath of God into favor. How incredible. How incredible. That's what Jesus did for us. You realize the power of that thing, of that sacrifice, the power of that man who and God who died on the cross for us, the power of that has turned God's anger, righteous, just, should all get it, anger, into absolute blessing. Turns it into, I want to live in you. from I don't want you, I have to reject you, to I want to live in you. That's incredible power. Now, we can be like a propitiation when we lay down our lives as a sacrifice to turn the wrath of God into favor for sinners. It's up to us. Incredible. The fasting. I do believe for us as a church, I don't know, how many of you just this morning sense like, I mean, I'm talking on finances, right? And then we have two or three worship songs at the end. And you know what it felt like? It felt like a river broke open in the meeting. And long after 12 o'clock, there was still a stream flowing. People were still talking and being ministered to and still praying. And you could still, when we were having our feedback session at the end of the meeting, the presence of God was still streaming through the place. That's awesome. God wants to put new wine into new wineskins. And it takes a bit of power to break the wineskin that's been inflexible. And it takes a bit of anointing and it takes a little bit of scrubbing and putting in, you know, some kind of softening agent to get us back to a place of flexibility. In fact, he says, I'll give you a new wineskin for new wine. He wants to renew us. He wants to do something among us that is far greater than we can imagine. I know, God wants to do a deep thing because he wants to do a wide thing. He's wanting to work deep within us because he's wanting to reach more. The deeper he goes in you, the further you can go with him. If it's a shallow thing in you, he can't go far with you. He can use you so much. The deeper the roots, amen, the wider the branches can hang. I mean, some of these trees have got branches that just jut out and have this incredible shade for meters. And that's because it's got strong roots. Amen, sorry. That takes a certain amount of power. Who wants more? I mean, I sometimes get sick of my own walk. You know, it says we can have a form of godliness but deny the power. You know, if we really got on our knees before God for this, I believe he would want to do it for us. He would want to release his anointing over us. I mean, Jesus was almost excited to get through the cross to the throne so that his disciples could continue with what he'd started. I mean, it was almost like he couldn't help it. I mean, we know he cried in the garden and he said, not my will, but yours be done, Lord, and all this kind of. But it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame and is seated at the right hand of the Father so that sons and daughters can come and experience this incredible Father. I mean, he must have been excited for what was going to happen. He knew when he looked at it that there were going to be nations of sons and daughters honoring the Father. I mean, he must have been like burning and eager. His flesh is what was difficult, but he overcame that thing. He said to the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Hey, God, we need your power. He said, don't go anything until you receive power from on high. What's the power for? The power is to build the church. That's what the power is for. It's not just for the saints to be comfortable, but it's so that it increases and expands and grows. You know, we're sitting in a different setting here tonight. Isn't this cool? Now, this is great, eh? It's lekker. We've got such a big property, such a big building. We can have a meeting here. We can have a meeting there. We can have a meeting in the kids' hall. We can have a meeting upstairs. We can move this meeting around a little bit. But you know what? It's too safe. What if? Let me just put it out there. What if on a Sunday you went and had lunch a little bit earlier and you had a nap a little bit earlier and you decided you were going to come to the evening meeting and you were going to drive half an hour? What if God took this whole meeting with all of us that are here present and planted it in Lanceria? You know someone, you used to hang around there, eh? Hangers. You used to hang around there. I mean, maybe we know somebody. But imagine this meeting, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of another church plant, for the sake of open heavens, for the sake of another place where we can be used. Imagine this. Plant somewhere else, half an hour away, and it messes up our lives a little bit more. Amen. I mean, what if it's in Centurion? What if it's in Tembisa? What if it's in the middle of Randburg where we still have an inheritance that is huge because this church moved through 7 different venues from Waterfried and through Randburg to here. We still have an inheritance in Randburg. What if he said, take the meeting and plant it there? Yeah. And a sinner walks in through the doors and he says, this is a happening place. I spent the afternoon with a guy called Maciek. I don't know if you know him. Maciek and Anri. They lead a great life. Chris leads a great life group at their home. If you've been there, it's a great life group. Just go visit it one day. Just go visit it. But he's on his property. He's been planting trees. But I want to tell you, he's planted like thousands of little pieces of stick that he's cut off trees, and he's put them in the ground, and he's put glass over the top to give it a kind of greenhouse effect, and the little sticks have started to get little leaves. And he says he'll go and he'll pull the little stick and feel if it's got a little root. And if he's got a root, he knows it's taken. And he knows, he said to me, I've got 120 of this kind of tree, and 150 of this kind of lavender, and 120 of this kind of plant, and hundreds of this kind of strawberry. And he says, how great is God that you can put a stick in the ground and it becomes a tree? Maybe if we were doff enough to risk enough to just even think stupidly enough that if we take this as and stick it somewhere, that there's going to be a church and leave it in the ground for a little while and just cover it with a bit of glass and let the warmth of what God is doing there just stay consistent for a while, and the next thing you see, there's another person that was never a part of the crossing. There's a little leaf, boom. Come on. And then a little branch. And then there's a whole lot of people. And nobody leaves. No disembarking, yeah. No branching out. Oh, branching out. You're all branch managers from now on. I declare you. The ministry is growing. Hey, come on. We need some more. Root out the evil. I mean, what if? What if, guys? I mean, what if? How hard is it? How difficult. It would take a certain amount of power. It would take a bit of commitment. And perhaps it would mean sleeping in on Sunday. You have permission. If we're going to, for the sake of another church, for the sake of the thing that Jesus knew would save cities, was to give them churches. That's what he gave Jerusalem. And you see chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, a little bit of persecution starts to arrive. Chapter 7, chapter 8, a lot of persecution. What is God doing there? He scatters, it says, and it doesn't say the apostles, it says the disciples in chapter 8, verse 1. The disciples went everywhere and preached. And Philip goes down to Samaria and he's preaching there, and people get saved, they get baptized. John, he calls for John and Peter, says, come help, from the main church, come. And they go over there and they lay hands on them and the Spirit of God pours down on them. Yeah, so Philip sends to Ethiopia. He's praying for the guy. He's baptizing him. He comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit transports him to Azotus. Where's that? Yeah, it's somewhere else. I mean, he transports him somewhere else. I mean, would we be willing to go 40 kilometers for the gospel? Would we be willing to just go a bit further? And someone just like you would walk in through the doors and see you and say, wow, there's a place I can go because there's someone like me in that place. Isn't that awesome? Let's dare to think outside the box, new wineskin completely. Because we can live this Christian life and get to the end of it and say, oh, I wish we'd done that. But maybe we do it. And maybe we fail horribly. And maybe God just blesses our efforts. And maybe he asks us to do it one more time. And maybe we do, and something else happens. I don't know. Hey? Amen. Amen, Tony. Amen, Michelle. I mean, if there's anything that could make us want to come alive, it's that. To be used for something purposeful and powerful. Let it be. You can see the lightning striking over Lanceria now. Go turn the wrath. We must go turn the wrath there into favor. And so in chapter 9, he calls, and there's a question about fasting. Then it says a girl is restored to life and a woman healed. Oh, this is so beautiful. It's like every part of family, every part, there's a little girl and a woman who's healed. And two men receive their sight who are blind. And Jesus heals a man who's unable to speak. And then he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Oh God, make us laborers again. I tell you, if we do it together, it's so much easier. Gone are the days of the single missionary trying to break open nations on his own. Yes, we need them. But what about the days where a whole lot of us go plant ourselves somewhere for the sake of the people there? You know, when we put our, you know what's amazing about the church? When a church is planted, every other tree that you see everywhere sucks the life out of the ground. But when you put a church into a place, it brings life to the ground. Because it's the only thing, like Bethel, surely this is the house of God. Surely this is the place where he comes. When the heavens are opened and the angels are ascending and descending upon that place, it's there that God wants to break out and bring his kingdom and his increase and his influence and the fields and the lands and the places he wants to reach. It happens when he plants a church. It's like the lightning starts to shake the ground. And what does lightning do when it hits the ground? It turns sand into glass. Isn't that a prophetic picture? Brings life. Makes the swimming pools green, but that's another thing.
It's life.
It's life. It's nitrogen. Yeah. It's like algae bursts. I mean, look at that. Like he it says in the word that the prayers of the saints are like incense that rise before him, and when the bowls are full of what? The prayers. In other words, there's a certain amount of prayers that need to happen. And as you pray, but not just pray, but are trusting God in the places where he's going to answer the prayers, he pours it out and it says, and lightning bolts struck the earth. I mean, what an amazing picture. And the dust turns to glass. Glass, glorious. Apostles, the 12 apostles, he calls them to himself. He called the 12 disciples. He gave them authority. God is giving you authority. Then he sends out the 12 apostles. Persecution comes. You need power. But I tell you what, when you've tasted power, you don't mind persecution. Hello? Exactly. I mean, he knows persecution. God's not going to protect you from the persecution. Hello? He allows it. Why? Because he knows there's a power in us that overcomes persecution. Even if they have to put you in Philippians into the inner cell, in the dungeons with the rats and the water and the dirt and the stink and everything out there, what do? You praise him in midnight. He knows he can send persecution to those who've got power because he's given you the antidote already. Powerful. And then he goes on to say, have no fear. And everybody might tell us, please, don't do it. It's a bit difficult. It's going to hurt you. Your own family might say to you, it's a silly idea. Don't stop. And then it says, there's rewards. Rewards. I mean, it's powerful to consider that God rewards. There's a day when he measures out rewards for everyone that's done anything for him. I mean, the motivation is huge. And don't think that's selfish, because selfishness would have been dealt with when you stand before him. It's right, because it's called honor. He honors. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, reward, honestly. In that day where every bit of I want for myself is gone, when we see these rewards, we're going to be, but you saved me. And you anointed me. You qualified me by your blood, and you equipped me with your spirit. And you determined the places and times where I should walk and live, and you already interceded for the people that I went to. So, who's rewarded really? He is. I don't want to live for the smile on my face in heaven. I want to live for the smile on his face. But as if I can give him anything. You know what? We're both going to be smiling. We're both going to be smiling. We can live for that. And not just you, but every single guy next to you that your life has had a hand in reaching. Lanceria, Tembisa, Centurion, Randburg. Zimbabwe. Antarctica. The distant islands. Oh, Lord. So we get to Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Then when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. He finishes instructing them, and then he goes. Has God finished instructing us? It's up to you, really. Either you need more instruction, or you've received the instruction, actually. You've received it. He's shown. This 8, 9, and 10 is the sum total of what you need to understand with regards to his power. He doesn't have anything else. It says after. In other words, he'd finished the instruction. If you've been through this, you've got it. Go through it again. It's not a lot. It'll take you one or two mornings to go through 8, 9, and 10 again. And just see yourself in Jesus' shoes. Or see Jesus in your shoes. And when Jesus had finished instructing his 12, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended by me." Yes, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet, because it is written of him, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way for you.'" Hey, guys. God wants to send us out. "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." That's amazing. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violence take it by force." The kingdom of heaven is breaking forward. God, let's get a godly violence. Let's raid the kingdom of darkness. Let's take it by force. I mean, the force is not flesh and blood. The force is by faith, by the Spirit, by using the sword, by using the word, by seeking God, by putting ourselves in the position where he's going to use us, and his Spirit has got to come through for us. Don't go anywhere unless you have the Spirit. That's the key. He is the force to be with you. "For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like a children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates." So Jesus now, he's actually condemning the current generation. He's telling them, it's not a good thing when he says they're like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their playmates. They think it's all a joke. It's all just immature, frivolous things. And he says, "Yeah, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." In other words, that generation is unaffected. The flute plays, nobody's dancing. Play a dirge. A dirge is like a sad song, but nobody's crying. "So, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He is a demon.' And the Son of Man," just critical, "and the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard.'" What? Why would they say about Jesus that he was a glutton? Because he ate food. Why would they say that he's a drunkard? Oh, it's interesting. "A friend of tax collectors and sinners." Because he hung around those who were rejected by the world. So he mourned when he saw their lives. "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." I think in one of the versions it says, "Wisdom is justified by her children." Yeah. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. It's like... So, I want to encourage us not to be like Chorazin and Bethsaida, who have all these things, all this power, all this teaching, all these things, testimonies, but we never do anything with it. Because Sodom and Gomorrah would have done something with it. And they're more sinful than us. Hello? Inverted commas. They would have done something. So in other words, let's do something. And let's see people saved. Let's see them repenting. But then it comes to the end, which is beautiful. It says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. At that time, Jesus declared, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I mean, what an incredible grace that we even know the Son. If we know the Son, it's because the Father chose to have him revealed to us. What a great Father. It's incredible. Now, this is how we're going to be able to do it. This is the only way we can do it. It's the only way you can make it to the end of this month. It's the only way you can make it in the beginning of next year. Do you know that we are stupidly, ridiculously, foolishly trusting God for 500 people at our Alpha next year? That's dwarf, hey? Huh? Amen. I mean, what are you doing? And what's it going to cost? Well, it's going to cost the fattened calf. And killing the fattened calf and getting the nice robe and getting the only ring that the son, the father hands over, and the good shoes. That's all it's going to cost. And we're going to give it to the guy who smells like pig. Come on. Amen. They are very hungry. Margaret. Us in Zechariah, it's a scripture for us next year, Zechariah 8. It says, 10 men will take a hold of one person's cloak. I feel for you, Margaret. There's 10 people that will take a hold of your cloak, will take a hold of the edge of your jersey and say, take me to Jesus. Amen, Margaret. He says, this is how we'll make it, guys. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. See, Brad, all of us. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow, man. I mean, we would think that it's too big a task. I mean, what is he asking us to do? It's huge. But how are we going to do it? With his rest, with his yoke on us, with his ease on us. Hallelujah. Should we pray for that?